guys so much. But the assignment that has been given is on the subject of marriage, I suppose, but specifically we want to talk about what the position or the posture of a man should be toward perhaps a wife that is not responsive to his loving overtures or toward even the things of God. And the thing is, I want you to understand tonight that even though that has been specifically mentioned and that will be targeted during the course of the message, yet there will be something in here tonight for all of us, regardless of where we are in our marriage maturity process. And even for the young men that are here tonight, we pray that God would give them ears to hear, because this will be good prep for years to come. Because as we mentioned last night, life is a blur. The windows of opportunity pass so quickly. First thing you know you're married, you've got children. And then, of course, like myself, I just cannot believe it. It's a daze when I consider now I'm on the threshold of becoming a grandfather for the eighth time. Jimmy, last time I saw you, we didn't have a grandchild, and now we've got eight coming. So anyway, these are timeless truths tonight. They're not something that will have no relevance to you now or in the future. I think everybody here tonight will benefit from this subject. I want to speak tonight. Let me give you a title for it. It's called An Appeal to Husbands. An Appeal to Husbands. And I want you to look with me at a very familiar text in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Now, let me just mention to you tonight, gentlemen, that I really believe that the gospel drives everything. I believe that the very gospel that is the power of God and the salvation to those who believe is the gospel that is the power of God unto sanctification to those who have already believed. And so in my life, it drives my marriage, it drives my mission, it drives mortification of sin, it drives everything in my life, it encompasses everything. And the more and more you deal with life from a vantage point of the gospel, the more you find that it's easier to live your life to the praise of the glory of His grace. I don't know if you've seen it or not. I mean, I know it's very popular among Reformed people. I remember being at Grace Community Church out in California, you know, and walking through the bookstore there, and I noticed they had a large stack of them, and they were going like hotcakes. But there's a book written by Milton Vincent called A Gospel Primer. And it's just a little book, but it's got like 26 different implications of how the gospel affects us in specific areas of our life. And here's what he says in the preface to that book. He says, since I've been preaching the gospel to myself, I find myself sinning less, but even more importantly, I find myself recovering my footing after I have sinned. And isn't that kind of what we want? That's what we desire as men. I want to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So he's not suggesting that we ever reach a point in our spiritual pilgrimage where we're sinless. But he said, I do find that since I've been preaching the gospel to myself, immersing myself in the gospel, I'm sinning less, but more importantly, I'm finding my footing more quickly after I do grieve the Spirit and sin against God. So tonight we want to talk about, in a sense, the gospel-driven marriage. And this text right here really embodies that whole concept and principle in Ephesians 5, verse 25, where he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I recall the story as I kind of put this together even this morning and early this afternoon, the message tonight. I recall the story of Dr. Harry Ironside, who pastored the Moody Church in Chicago. And on one occasion, he had a meeting with a young man who was very perplexed, who said to Dr. Ironside, he said, I believe that I've been loving my wife too much. As a matter of fact, he says, I put her on such a pedestal, I think I've made an idol out of her. And the wise old preacher looked at him and said, well, young man, would you say that you're loving your wife as much as Christ loved the church? And he wouldn't dare admit that he did. And after the pause for a few seconds, that seasoned pastor looked at him and said, "Young man, that's the limit to which you may go. I don't think you can ever worry." Now, is it possible for us to make an idol out of our wife? Yes, I think that is possible in one sense. But listen, most of us, our problem is we don't love our wives as Christ loved the church. So if you say, "Well, I'm afraid I might be loving her too much," well, just plow ahead, brother. Risk it, because I'll tell you, she'll be shocked if she's the victim of your love in an abounding way, okay? So let's look at this just brief text here tonight. First thing I want you to see is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. You'll notice in the phrase, "Husbands, love your wives." It's an exhortation to Christian husbands. And you'll note that it's in the imperative tense, which means it's a command. It's not negotiable. It's not optional. It's not something we do when we feel like it or when the conditions are right and she's responding to us. It is a charge to all Christian husbands. Husbands, love your wife. Another thing you'll notice, not only is it a commandment, though, it's unconditional. Now, I don't know if you guys can relate to this or not, but I was introduced to this false teaching in Bible school. Brother Mark and I, we talked about it earlier today. But I remember a professor had a circle up on the board, up on the screen, and God was at the top, and then underneath God, subordinate to his authority, was the man, the husband, and then underneath the husband, subordinate to the husband, was the wife. And so here was the teaching that men, if you really want to encourage your wife or motivate your wife to treat you like a king, you treat her like a queen. And so it has sort of a reciprocating effect. The husband loves his wife and it motivates her to submit and reverence him. And then he would say, "Ladies, if you want your husband ultimately," most of them were not married, "but if you want your future husband to really love you, then you need to learn to submit to him." Now, the problem with that illustration is it's not biblical. You say, what's wrong with it? You see, the better term to describe that is not motivation, but manipulation. It's a humanistic cycle. So in other words, what are you going to say to a man, for example, who, I mean, listen, lavishes his wife with love, and I mean, he shows in a tangible way how much he cares for her, he sacrifices for her, but listen, she's a very contentious woman, and she's never pleased, and she continues to buck his authority, and is insensitive to his needs, and always critical and cynical toward him. What is his consolation? Are you just going to tell him, said, "Brother, suck it up and just keep on loving her"? Well, he should keep on loving her, but here's my point. He doesn't love her to get something from her. He loves her to the glory of God. And what we would say to women, you know, who, listen, I know some women that, you're talking about sacrifice, I mean, they love their husbands madly. They care for them and they do everything they can to accommodate their needs. But no matter what they do, those men just trample them under their feet, sometimes emotionally, sometimes mentally. What are we to say to a sister in Christ like that? Sister, even though he's not responding to you, even though he's not showing you how much he loves you, and he may even be a professor in Jesus Christ, but he's taking advantage of you and he is just an epistle of selfishness. Still, though, here's your consolation. Understand that God is pleased. And you continue to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. I'm not talking about physical abuse. As an elder in my church, if a gal was being abused physically and perhaps really badly emotionally, I would advise her to move out for a season. I'm not saying divorce him, but at least move out for a season where he could get proper counseling or you could receive proper counseling to help you during this season of life where you're having to live without your husband. But you see, the point is understand that this exhortation here is a command, but it's unconditional. We love as men not to get something. We love because it pleases and glorifies God. But here's another thing. It's interesting in the context here in Ephesians, the only way that this can be carried out as unto the Lord is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to drive within the context of the speed limit. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to be content when providence seems to be contrary to what I desire. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, gentlemen, to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. You know, here's the thing. The security of the believer is not a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. Understand tonight that election and predestination are not Calvinist doctrines, they are Bible doctrines. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not a Pentecostal or charismatic doctrine, it is a Bible doctrine. And once again, it's in the imperative mood when Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess," but the Greek renders it there, "But be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." And so I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for me to properly relate to and to love my wife as Christ loved the church. This is important. This is something God expects. And even though the woman may be very cantankerous and very self-centered, this is the only way that we're going to see God turn the tide, if He does it according to His own sovereign good pleasure, is for you and I to posture ourselves by loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Now, very quickly, here's the second thing I want you to see from this brief text. And that is, you'll notice the example. The example. Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." Notice his example. Have you ever thought about Jesus loving us as his bride? You know where most Christian men fail in their marriages? Listen, you almost have to wonder if a man's a Christian at all that doesn't love his wife. But here's the thing, where we fail as men, it's not that we fail in that we don't love our wives, it's that we don't love them as Christ loved the church. It's a special type of love. The nature of the love there is what speaks volumes to the glory of God. And so he said, we're to love even as Christ also loved the church. I had a man in my church who seemed like, after a few months, he would call me on the phone and said, "Brother, you got to come over and help me." He said, "My wife and I were at each other's throats again." And most of the time he would tell me, he said, "She's got this problem. She's like this." He was suddenly putting all the blame on her. And so I would go over, and many times, as precious as his sister was, she didn't want to talk to me. She'd been so hurt and beaten down emotionally by her husband. So I would basically just have to talk to him. And my friend says, "What can I do? I feel like we're just so estranged. I mean, we're so far apart from one another. And she's unreasonable. She won't listen to what I have to say. What can I do?" And so we talked for a few minutes. And gentlemen, listen, don't miss this tonight. You might talk in a counseling session if you're having problems in your marriage, and much of your conversation may center on peripheral things. But I want to tell you something. Most always, the reason we have conflict with our wives is because of a deficiency of love that we're not showing them. I'm telling you, every time my wife and I have conflict, and let me just say tonight, I'm not standing before you as one that's arrived. My wife and I, she would tell you we've had tremendous conflict in our marriage, and we've been married now 42 years. But if it was not for the fact that we were not unequally yoked together, I mean, we were yoked together as believers in Christ. I'm sure my wife is a Christian. I'm sure that God has done a work of grace in my own heart. So that was settled. But the other thing is, we were always very quick, because it's like God would not let us get away with it. We could not go any more than 24 hours without sitting down and taking the position of death to ourselves and death to our rights, and asking one another to forgive each other. We would literally be divorced today if it was not for not only saving grace, but abounding grace in putting the pressure on the way of God's correction and chastisement to move us to a point of repentance. And so understand tonight, this is something that really comes home to me. But when we have these conflicts, these arguments, my wife and I, and sometimes it's been very intense, right in the middle of it, it's like the Spirit of God comes and says, she don't feel loved. And so I'll pause and I'll look at my wife, Cindy, and I'll say, honey, you don't feel loved, do you? And she'll begin to cry and she'll say, that's it. I don't. I don't think you care. Most of the time, you can focus on secondary issues in your relationship, but when you really get down to the root of the problem, there is a deficiency of love on your part towards your wife. Now, here's something that you might find a bit humorous. Women were not made to be understood. They were made to be loved. I am telling you guys, I mean, look, I'm not reproaching my wife. You dare not reproach your wife. But I'm telling you, I don't understand at times. I mean, I think, I mean, she likes this, she's done this, and it tells me more and more that she enjoys moving in this direction, and all of a sudden she just throws me for a loop. And I'm anticipating this is the way it's always going to be, and for some strange, bizarre reason, I mean, she just completely surprises me. Now, where did that come from, you know? So what I'm saying is, sometimes it's really impossible to understand our women. But remember this, and I told Mark this too. I said, you know, I say all the time that women were not made to be understood. They were made to be loved. And my wife one day corrected me. She said, honey, you know, that's not true. And I said, why are you saying that's not true? Because in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that you're to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. So you need to take a seat, and I want to teach you a few things. Well, she didn't say that. Okay? But here's the thing. Beyond that understanding, if there's one thing we need to lavish our wives with, and that is the grace, what I call the grace of love. Now, think about it for a moment, gentlemen. This would be a good project if I could just challenge you to do this. All right? You ready for this assignment? Go through the Scripture, see Christ's relationship with His bride, and see the many illustrations and applications of how He showed His love for her. Let me give you a few. Here's this partial listing. Number one, He showed her His love in that He prayed for her. He prayed for her. Now, you remember there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, the Scripture says that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And I don't know about you, I mean, that's somewhat overwhelming when you allow it to absorb into your life, is that Christ is ever living to plead before the Father's throne by His wounds on our behalf. But do you remember that in John 17, He wasn't just praying for His disciples. He was praying for all the church. And so I'd ask you a question tonight. Do you pray for your wife? And do you have specific requests that you regularly bring before the throne and ask Father, by faith, to move in the heart of your life, the heart of your wife, to produce these things? Listen. You notice that our Lord prayed for His bride's security. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 17 for a moment. John chapter 17. In verse number 11, Once again, I remind you, I'm reading out of the New King James here. Just follow with me. If you have a different translation, I think you'll find them to be very compatible. But in John 17, look at verse number 11. Jesus said, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father." Now watch this. "Keep through your name those whom you have given me." Keep through your name those that you have given me. He's praying for her security. Notice something else in verse 15. He prays for her safety. Verse 15, our Lord says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world," speaking to His Father, "but that you should keep them, preserve them, protect them from the evil one." He's praying for their safety, their preservation. Furthermore, He's praying for His church's sanctification.